All right, let's turn over to John chapter 19. We're talking about preaching from the cross, the words of our Lord as he was hanging on Calvary's tree. What an awesome thing it is for him to go through that with us. And I'm just going to read a few verses in John 19. Look at verse 28. This is after he had spoken the word of love and fellowship, told John, woman, behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. This is probably after the lowest point, as some say, the lowest point of his experience on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word of substitution. And then look at verse 28. It says, after this, John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Just two words, I thirst. And it says in verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and that's probably sour wine, a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up on hyssop and put it to his mouth. I thirst. I call this message the word of want. Because when you're thirsty, what do you want? You want a drink. You want water. You ever been so thirsty? You have your mouth so dry and just a sip of water can do the trick. They say you can't live very long without water. I don't know, Dr. Paul, I'm not trying to jump into your field here or not, but I've heard that, is it the rule of three, I think they say? You can live 30 days without food, 3 days without water, and 3 minutes without air, something like that. I may have that. You can correct me later. But to be thirsty, it means you want water. You lack water. You lack moisture. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ wanting. Now it says here that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Do you think he was just saying it because he remembered the scriptures and they had to be fulfilled? No, he was really thirsty. But he was also aware that what he was doing on that cross was the fulfillment of prophecy of the Word of God. So here's our Lord wanting, lacking, crying out of his great pain, agony, his great need, and lack of water, just a drink of water. Suffering extreme physical dehydration. And notice it says there in verse 28, after this, again, that's probably just after he'd faced his lowest point, crying out of his very soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cries, I thirst, great physical thirst. But I want you to notice something about all that's going on here. There's more than just a physical thirst here. There's also a spiritual thirst. And I'm going to talk more about that. But here's my point. Because Christ thirsted, because he thirsted, because he suffered, and he thirsted and suffered unto death, because of his want unto death, we, his people, will never have to thirst spiritually again. We'll never have to lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that amazing? Now, obviously, the first thing I believe that we need to deal with here is the test. This is a testimony to our Lord's true humanity. His true humanity. I thirst. God doesn't thirst. But this person who is God did thirst. And that was attributed to his human nature, his human qualities. It's a testimony to his true humanity and to his physical suffering. You know, the person of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ is a marvelous, mind-boggling thing to consider, isn't it? God and man in one person. Who can understand that? We know what God reveals to us about it. He is Christ, Jesus Christ, this person hanging on this cross, thirsty, is very God of very God. In every attribute of his deity, he wasn't a human who was deified, and he wasn't a deity who was humanized. He's God in human flesh. God manifest in the flesh. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In his nature as God, he's God in every attribute of deity. This is the one who created this world, filled the seas with water, every stream, every brook. He created it, filled it full. And he's thirsty? This is the one who in his nature as man, every bit human, with all of our human limitations and all of our sinless infirmities. Now we have infirmities. We don't have sinless infirmities. He had infirmities, but his infirmities were sinless. You can read about that in the book of Hebrews. Let me just read this to you. Chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, which says in verse 15, listen to this. For we have not an high priest. Now who is our high priest? Jesus Christ, the one and only high priest. But he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What are the infirmities? They're the weaknesses. They're the limitations of this human body. But he was in all points tempted like as we are. Now what I mean by that is, you remember when he was on the mount being tested of Satan and he hadn't eaten 40 days and 40 nights? How hungry would you be if you hadn't eaten 40 days and 40 nights? How hungry? He was just as hungry. How thirsty would you be hanging on a cross? He was just as thirsty as any human being. But there's a difference. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 4. Let me read it to you. He was tempted in, like as we are in all points, yet without sin. Underscore that in your brain. He suffered infirmities and weaknesses. He cried. He sorrowed. He got tired. He had to sit down and rest. Grew weary. Everything that we as humans go through in our emotions, in our weaknesses, in our limitations, Christ went through. He knows what. Somebody says, oh, nobody knows what I've been through. He does. But the difference is we're sinful. He's not. There was no thought of sin in his mind when he said, I thirst. There was no temptation for him to deny the glory of his Father or to hinder the salvation of his people in his great love for us, his people, in order to quench that thirst. I guarantee if we got that thirsty, we'd think of all kinds of sinful ways to deal with it, wouldn't we? Because that's us by nature. But there was no thought of sin in our Savior's mind that would quench that thirst. Think about it. God in human flesh. As God, he has no beginning and no end. As man, he had a beginning. But you know something? As God-man, he has no end. He exists in glory forever and ever and ever as God made man. God in human flesh. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain forever and ever. And this is the body. This human body was the body that God prepared for him to die this necessary death. Why did God have to take into union with himself, God the Son, a human, sinless human body, in order to die, in order to suffer like this, in order to thirst, in order to save his people from their sins? His name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Well, this is part of it. His thirst. This body was necessary for him to carry the weight and bear the punishment unto death of our sins imputed, charged, accounted to him. That's why he's suffering. That's why he's thirsty. Somebody said he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have stopped them from arresting him, but he didn't. He could have just called up the rains come down and open his mouth and quench his thirst, but he didn't. He could have come down on that cross and killed the whole bunch of us, but he didn't. Why? Two reasons. The glory of his Father and the salvation of his people. That's why. It was in this human body that he bore our sins. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read you this. If I can find it here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He's talking about believers being buffeted for our faults here. And he says in verse 20, 1 Peter 2, 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted, when you suffer for your faults? There's no glory in that now. You're just getting what you deserve. If you go out of here and speed and get picked up and get a ticket, there's no glory in that, is there? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well you suffer for it, you take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. Why was the Apostle Paul in chains? For preaching the gospel. That's acceptable to God. And he says in verse 21, for even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now think about this. All of his life, walking here on earth, even unto his death, there was no sin in him, neither guile found in his mouth. And it says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He just said, I thirst. But committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. We're going to see in the last saying of Christ, what does he say? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then it says in verse 24, this is what I wanted to get to. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body, in a human body. God in human flesh bore my sins on the tree. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. That's our Savior. So this body was necessary for him to carry the weight and bear the punishment unto our sins imputed to him. He was made sin. That's right. And that's what brought about his thirst. But the second thing we need to notice back here in John 19:28 is his divine knowledge. Look what it says in verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Knowing that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In other words, here he is hanging on this cross, suffering, thirsting, but he's still fully aware of everything he's doing here, of what he was there for, fully conscious. He was in his right mind. You know, I believe if I was hanging on that cross like that, I'd probably be out of my mind. Not him. Christ was in the process of fulfilling the prophecies of the Word of God. Everything that the Old Testament prophets said about Christ, who he is. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah said that. Everything the Old Testament prophesied about his finished work, he shall establish judgment and justice, bearing our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. suffering unto death, down to the most minute detail, even I thirst. Even saying I thirst fulfilled the scriptures. What scriptures did that fulfill? Well, some say it fulfills a scripture that is written in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. In Psalm 22, verse 14, listen to this. He says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. That's our Savior hanging on that tree. But it's probably more closely related to Psalm 69, which is another messianic psalm. Listen to this, Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none. For all comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat or my meal, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, Christ had to suffer the full extent of all the punishment due unto our sins charged to him. And he did it according to the scripture. You can read the whole passage of Isaiah 53 and see it, can't you? Despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew pain. You think you know pain? I think I've known pain. Oh boy, not like this one. He can empathize with his people. All of that. And then here's the third thing we need to notice. His accomplishment by his suffering. Over in John 19:28, you know what it said? Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Here's the thing. Christ suffering unto death, even his thirst, was an accomplishment. Now let that boggle our minds for a moment. See, to the world, this is defeat. He's a failure. Oh no. You know, when the Lord brought three of his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration, it's recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Listen to this. It says, and behold, you know, he showed them a vision, and he spoke with Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And it says in verse 30 of Luke 9, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And verse 31 says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His death, which he should accomplish. You know, we don't think of our own deaths as an accomplishment unless we're thinking about our passage into glory. We spend our lives trying to avoid death, don't we? And that word decease, they spoke of his decease. You know what that is in the original language? It's Exodus. His going under the justice of God on the cross was an exodus out of something. Out of what? Out of sin and death and unrighteousness. But what was he accomplishing? I'll tell you what he was accomplishing. The complete salvation of all for whom he died and was buried and arose again. That's what he was accomplishing. And he knew that. Knowing that all things were now accomplished. He was in the process of settling the whole matter. Daniel chapter 9:24, remember what it says? He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. All of that accomplishment. What a victory. This is the great, this cross, though the world views it as the greatest defeat in the history of mankind, it's the greatest victory. It's the greatest accomplishment. And when he said, I thirst, that was an extreme desire that comes out of a need And what was his need? Well, obviously he needed physical water. Can't live without it. They gave him vinegar or sour wine mixed with gall. Over in the book of Matthew 27, it says, and when they put it to his mouth, he would not drink it. You know why he wouldn't drink it? Because gall would have deadened the pain. And he wasn't there to deaden the pain. He was there to take the full pain of everything that we've earned and deserved. And he did it based upon sins that were imputed to him. He had to take the full cup of God's wrath. He prayed in the garden, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Now, spiritually speaking, what did he thirst for? What was he lacking? What was he accomplishing? Well, spiritually, he thirsted for his Father's glory in the salvation of his people. That's what he thirsted for spiritually. He was there to glorify God in the salvation of his people. And in order for that to be accomplished, he had to go through what he was going through. He had to suffer unto death. Next, spiritually speaking, he thirsted for the salvation of his people from their sins. He had to die. He had to suffer unto death to satisfy the justice of God. He's drinking the cup of God's wrath for his people. And so you could say there's a spiritual thirst there to finish the work, to complete it, to fulfill the law, to satisfy justice, to bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God is just to justify the ungodly. Legally, he thirsted after righteousness. Not righteousness in himself. He had that as God. But the righteousness that would meet the need of his people, the very righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. He had to finish it all. His attribute of righteousness would not meet our needs. All that would do would be to condemn us. But his righteousness imputed to us, from which we get life. You see, by nature, we are in want of righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. We lack it. We're like old King Belshazzar. You remember him? Back over in Daniel chapter 5, had a big party, disrespected the God of Israel by misusing the instruments that they found in the temple of Solomon to hold a drunken party. You remember the vision of the hand that came down and wrote on the wall? Remember what it says? Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Well, my friend, that's us by nature, isn't it? None righteous, no, not one. That's me by nature. I like it. I want it. But you know what God's word tells us? Christ said it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, by nature, we're not really hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We think we are. We're hungry and thirsty for religion. Sometimes we're hungry and thirsty for human morality. You know, we see things on the news and people acting crazy. Don't we say, man, I wish they'd act right? But we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness until the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and shows us our lack, our want, our need. And when he makes us hungry and thirsty after righteousness, he fills that hunger. How? By turning us to Christ. And his obedience unto death in our stead as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. How are we going to be filled? By the righteousness that Christ worked out as our mediator on that cross. That's how. And nothing else. Listen, if the Holy Spirit has brought us to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness in that way, nothing else will fill it. Religion won't do it. Walking an aisle won't do it. Getting baptized won't do it. Trying to be a good person won't do it. It'll only be by God-given faith in Christ, looking to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. And then notice this, spiritually, Christ thirsted after eternal life. The Bible says that sin demands death. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew he was going to die. He's on his way to death here. He's close to death. Going to experience it. But in his spiritual thirst, he thirsted after life. Life everlasting. His thirst for righteousness in life was fulfilled completely by the things that he accomplished right here. His death on the cross. And my friend, now let's consider this. Because of him, we'll never thirst again. Not spiritually. Because he died, we live. Because he died, we're justified completely. We have a complete, finished, accomplished righteousness before holy God. In fact, it's a sin to try to add to it. It's a denial of him. If righteousness comes by the law, then he did all this in vain. What the scripture says. Well, he didn't do it in vain. Remember the woman at the well? John chapter 4. Christ said in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I get thirsty up here talking. But spiritually I'm full. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Listen to this. This is Revelation 7, verse 16. This is talking about in glory. They shall never hunger no more. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You think that's pie in the sky religion? As old Mark said, the opiate of the people. No. It's a reality because he thirsted. He died. He was buried. He arose again. He ascended to the Father. Oh God, the psalmist said, Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What do we need? What do we lack? The water of life. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, that's Christ, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Let me read you one more and then I'll quit. Isaiah 41:17. When the poor and needy seek water, who are the poor and needy? That's a sinner being that's convicted of his or her sin. When they seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now, how does all that come about? In the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cried out in his suffering, saying, I thirst. That want has been satisfied. That lack has been fulfilled by him whom to know is life eternal. Okay.